chapter 19. I thought we might get through this chapter tonight, but we'll see. There's a lot to cover. It's all along the same lines, but it's just a lot to cover. We're going to start in verse 11. In this lesson, we'll look at the second coming of Christ. And yeah, I said the second coming. Not the rapture, but the second coming. There's a difference. And I don't know. Like I said, I don't know what was taught here in the past. I know the different places I've been and different men I've read after. Things I've heard all my life. People refer to the second coming or refer to the rapture as the second coming. That's a common term, common thought, but that's not correct. And I think the scripture bears that out if we just pay attention. And we'll see that tonight in these verses. But the second coming, just remember everything. We've talked about this before. So remember what we've studied before about the rapture. The rapture is the bridegroom coming to take his bride back to his father's house before the wedding. For the wedding. I'm not going to go into detail on the study on the wedding again tonight. We've done that recently. But not only the bride, but also her family, or the wedding party, speaking of the other people who come with her. It's the rapture of the saints is referred to. In the scripture, it's referred to as the rapture of the saints. It's referred to as the rapture of the church. That doesn't mean that all the saints are the church, though. But it is primarily for the bridegroom to take his bride back for the wedding. And if you remember in our study on that, the Lord does not set foot on the earth at the rapture. Remember, we go to meet him in the air. The dead in Christ are raised first, and those who are alive and remain are caught up to meet him in the air. He doesn't come to the earth. He doesn't come, in other words, he doesn't come to our house. And we're going to look at a scripture in a moment on that. But on, well, let's go ahead and turn there now. The Song of Solomon, chapter 2. And this is our passage, our example tonight, if you want to call it that. Song of Solomon. And remember, the Song of Solomon is a very intimate letter about our story about Solomon and one of his wives, who, you know, if you ever studied about Solomon, he had many wives and concubines, and many of those wives led him astray. It appears that this wife was not one of those that led him astray. She would have been a godly woman. And we see that in this, if you read the whole book. But here in chapter 2, verses 8 through 13. The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh, leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart, speaking of like a doe, or I mean like a deer. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. Notice he never enters the house. He's outside. My beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. He's calling her to the wedding. For lo, the winter is past. The rain is over and gone. What time of the year is this? It's the spring. The spring of the year. That's why do we normally think of having weddings in the spring of the year? Because of these verses right here. That's where it comes from. The flowers appear on the earth, and the time of the singing of birds is come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. And that one has always puzzled me. I've never heard a turtle voice. Turtle make a sound. I don't know what kind of sound they make. But Some of the things, the animals that he uses in this book for descriptions are very odd to us today. I'm sure in his day, in Solomon's day, they meant something. But to us today, that's very weird. But anyway, the fig tree puts forth green figs, and the vines with the tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. What's he saying? The bridegroom has come to call his bride away. He is calling her to the wedding. And so it will be at the time of the rapture. The bridegroom will come, doesn't set foot in the house of his bride or of her parents, however you want to look at it, but calls her from afar. Not so afar, but we know it's in the sky, is what we're told, in the air. Is the rest of the world going to witness this? I don't believe they will. They may recognize it, you know, of course, depending on what's going on in our world at that time, there may be auto accidents, there may be airplanes may fall out of the sky, you know, because the pilots just were raptured. You know, I don't know. We don't know what's going to happen during that time exactly. But I think they'll recognize that people are gone, but they're not going to hear the Lord's call. If they did, they would go with us, right? This call is specifically for his bride and for her wedding party. That's it. We will hear the trump of the archangel and will be caught up in the air to meet him. Now, in Revelation 19:11-21, we see the Battle of Armageddon described. We've studied about this the last few weeks. You know, what a terrible day that will be for the wicked armies of the world. Not just the armies of the world, though. When we get to the end of the chapter in verses 20 and 21, we see it also involves the beast, the false prophet. And when you get into the next chapter, you see it also involves the dragon, Satan himself. This is the end of things as we know it. This is the end of the tribulation. This is the end of time. In verse 13, let's read verses 11 through 13 to start with. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. His name is Faithful and True. That's one of his names. That's, you know, our Lord has many names, but he says here Faithful and True. So we know who this is exactly, because he tells us it is the Son of God. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. He's going to judge righteous judgment. We know we're accused of being, I've heard people call us elitist because of what we believe, especially as far as the doctrine of grace and church doctrine, as far as the Baptist bride doctrine. People call us elitist. They call us cultish and things such as that. But according to the Lord, that's what we are. That's who we are. We're not trying to hide who we are, what we believe, and who we are. But as far as righteous judgment, the Lord has a right to judge the world as he pleases. And that's what he's going to do. There are those that have refused the gospel of Jesus Christ. Flat out refused it. And we know that, of course, that without the drawing of the Holy Spirit, they're not going to accept it anyway. But they are given, there is that general call that goes out. They have the ability to hear the gospel physically, but unless they're one of God's elect, they're never going to hear it spiritually. And that's who he is going to judge righteous judgment on, these people who have refused Christ, these people who have refused to follow the Lord. And remember also, a big part of this judgment during this time is going to be because of their persecution of the Lord's saints during the tribulation. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. No man's going to know his name at that time. We don't know what it is. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Here's another name for him, the Word of God. So we know by, if you go back to John, we're not going to go there tonight, but if you go back to John chapter 1, we see who the Word is. The Word of God is Jesus Christ. The Son of God is the Word of God. The whole written Word that we have before us is Jesus Christ. It's His story. It's His life. It's His love letter to His church, to His bride. It's all about Him. And now what about His army? Now if you read verse 14, and the armies which were in heaven followed Him up upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of His mouth goeth a sharp sword that with it He should smite the nations, and He shall rule them with a rod of iron, and He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And He hath on His vesture and on His thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now back in verse 14, the armies which are in heaven followed Him upon white horses. And I've heard it preached all my life that these armies, this is the saints. But is it? Is it really? Look at what He says here. The armies which are in heaven followed Him upon white horses. And yes, we know there's descriptions of of the Lord's saints, especially His church, is being described as clothed with fine linen and white and clean. But where else in the Scripture does it tell us that we're going to fight a battle with our Lord? The question I have here, is why would a husband, a new husband, newlywed husband, take his wife to battle with him? Where does that make sense? Maybe he does. I'm not being dogmatic on this, but it's just some thoughts that I've had when I was studying this, and thoughts I've had many times before. Where does it tell us that these armies, which are in heaven, are His saints? It doesn't. Why wouldn't it be the armies of angels? We know that Christ said He had at His disposal legions of angels that could have taken Him off the cross if He had called for them, but He didn't do it. Back in chapter 12, verse 7, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. We know that Michael has an army of angels. Why would that not be the armies from heaven? Why would that not be the army or the armies that the Lord brings with Him to cast judgment upon the wicked of this world? And also remember too that this is not going to be much of a battle. You know, we talk about the Battle of Armageddon, and as you read this chapter and you see all the carnage that takes place, remember, it's not going to be much of a battle. You're looking at flesh and blood men fighting against the Son of God. How do you think that's going to weigh out? Not very well for them, is it? And he tells us that. Remember, verse 15, he says, "And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword." What is this sharp sword that comes out of his mouth? Is it not his word? Is in the scripture and other places, is not the sharp sword that he refers to always refers to his the word of God? It's not an actual physical sword, or it's not, you know, we see pictures of a being with a tongue that looks like a sword, a double-edged sword. That's not what it is. It's the word of God. He's going to speak just like he did in creation. He spoke and things were created. Here he's going to speak and these armies are going to be destroyed. Is he going to use the armies that are with him from heaven? Is that what he's going to speak? He's going to speak and they're going to follow and they're going to jump on him? Maybe, you know, that's a possibility. According to what we read in these verses, there will be total annihilation of the world's armies. And he does all this with the sword that comes out of his mouth, the word of God. Then, verse 16, "And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Another name for him. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's the top. He's the all sovereign king over everybody. It doesn't matter what title a man holds here on this earth. The Son of God is greater, and he is the one that we answer to. Verse 17, "And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God." Well, how's that going to look? This army gathers to fight the Lord, and here's this angel gives orders to all the birds all over the earth to gather and watch the battle, and when it's done, you can eat. You're going to be able to feast. How's that going to look for them soldiers that are there to fight, and all of a sudden there's all this, remember the movie, The Birds? All these birds are going to gather and watch until the battle's over, and then they're going to have a feast. And he says, the supper. Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. Now don't get this confused with the marriage supper. That's not the same. He's talking about the God's going to feed the fowls of the air is what he's going to do. And he says in verse 18, that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. You know, I've heard men discuss this, the flesh of horses, and how, you know, now of course we know that with modern technology, it's been several generations now since an army has fought with horses, especially a large army. And people have asked, you know, what is he talking about here? And I'll be honest, I don't know. Are things going to get so bad in that day that possibly that all our satellite technology is not going to be any good anymore? And that's all, you know, maybe they're going to have to revert back to horse armies. I don't know. But he mentions the flesh of horses here. So that tells us that they're going to be there. But the flesh of all these mighty men, not just the private in the army, but he says the flesh of kings. They're leaders. They're national leaders. They're presidents, kings, whatever their title is, they're going to die in this battle also. The flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. Doesn't matter if they're free men or they're slaves or whatever, how wealthy, poor, it doesn't matter. "And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies, gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Remember, these two are men. They're not this beast he's talking about here is the leader of the new Roman Empire, and the false prophet is the one who performs all these miracles. Remember, we read it a few chapters back on these two men. They're not going to see an earthly death. They're going to be thrown alive into the lake of fire, it says. And then in verse 21, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Who is this remnant? The only thing that I could come up with on this would be possibly that, you know how in battle you've got your leaders, whether it's your kings or your princes or your general officers who stand off away from the battle and watch while their army fights. They don't actually go into battle and fight with them, but they stand back and watch and give orders. Possibly this is the remnant he speaks of. I don't know. We know back in verse 18 we see where the kings and the captains and the mighty men are killed. Is this just a reference to that? I don't know. But they're slain also with the sword of him that sat upon the horse. And what sword was that? He tells us which sword proceeded out of his mouth. The word of God. God's going to command it, and it's going to happen. That's going to be the end of it. Like I've told you before, I don't encourage anyone to watch the movies. And I know if you've ever seen them, you know when they show this battle, it seems to last a long time. I mean, it's like the major part of the movie. It's not going to last that long. I would guess seconds, maybe, if it's that long. Maybe the blink of an eye. Who knows? I mean, because God's going to speak and it's going to happen. That's what he tells us. It's going to be, you know, we look at how he did with creation. It didn't take long to, you know, you look at all the things that he created each day. It didn't take long for those things to take place. It's going to be the same way at the Battle of Armageddon. We're going to stop there for tonight, because I want to start fresh with chapter 20 next time, because he goes into the millennial reign. Because after that Battle of Armageddon, what happens? The Lord takes control of the earth, and he's going to rule with a fist of iron, a rod of iron, or I should say a rod of iron is what he calls it, during that time. And so we're going to look more into that as we get into chapter 20. So that's all we have for tonight.